else I want to get into this other thing. I have some papers if you want to look at them sometime. I can give them copies. But I come across recently that a company in San Diego, what's it called, Cinemix, that does works on flavors for like food additives, and evidently they've been using kidney cells from aborted fetuses, and so in essence they're subtly getting Americans to eat little babies. And Oklahoma senator, a state senator, actually is trying to get a law passed in Oklahoma to, you know, to stop that. And these are for what's called flavor enhancers. And Pepsi company says that this is, what did they say? Their research is, Pepsi's really bragging about the research. Gold standard, huh? Yeah, they call it the gold standard for the industry. So Pepsi, right now we have Pepsi, Nestle's, that's not the Greek text, Kraft Foods, used to be Campbell Foods, but they quit after the pressure, Cadbury Adams, I don't know what that one is, that's Hall's Cough Drops, Search Breath Mints. Here's a list of products. And then some vaccines. So here's a couple of things. I mean, Brother Lawson and I have been kind of emailing back and forth. And this is, man, this is disgusting. I say that falls in line with Ezekiel 9:4, where we sigh and cry over the sins of our nation. Yes, I agree. This is a... There's an Oklahoma senator who's trying to get a law passed. This is not just off the internet. We do get some of this, but this is Pepsi trying to defend somebody's boycotting them, defending their actions. So, kidney cells from aborted babies and then using them as flavor enhancers. Exactly. A lot of people don't realize that when you see on a read the ingredients and it says natural flavoring or artificial flavoring, what is that? There's chemical companies in New Jersey that will mix chemicals to make perfume. The same companies will mix chemicals to make things taste like food. It's not food. It has no benefit to the body. They actually bring people in as they mix these chemicals. What does this taste like? Oh, strawberries. Oh, this tastes like this, like that. This is how McDonald's French fries taste the same anywhere you go. It's chemicals. It's just chemicals. And so what they're doing is then they'll put in certain chemicals in the food that make you want to, it triggers your body's to want to eat more. You can't stop eating them. Lay's potato chips is one that is using this research. Frito-Lay's. They're tricking your body to eat more and more and more. And this is why Americans get so obese and stuff. But that's, you know, just some things we've come across. You know, how far do you go on this? We can't tell everything that's, you know, in this grocery store, but I do believe if you do find something, try to act accordingly. But this is actually, in essence, promoting cannibalism in some form, in some shape. And, of course, it's just, for us believers, knowing the Bible, that shows we're getting closer and closer, does it not? One of the big issues is that now there is a demand for abortion. Yes.
So, you know, they contract to give
okay. Oh, I think I heard that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, huh? Okay, Isaiah 53. We got down to 8. 7 or 8. 8. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to study, to try to understand the price you paid. We'll never fully understand it, but Lord, help us to at least try to grasp some of it and to express our gratitude towards thee for what you have done. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us down in your words, help us to understand what's been written by Isaiah, and help us to see what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, that's what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip came up, heard him reading that. Okay, and then Philip began at that scripture and then went other places in the Old Testament and preached unto him Jesus. So Isaiah 53 and then Psalms 22 would be two places that are focused strictly upon Calvary, the suffering Savior. Okay, we went across verse 8, now verse 9. Okay, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Is he implying that the rich are wicked? There, that would make the Occupy people happy. But I find it interesting, the Occupy people and everybody talk about the major corporations, the greed of the corporations, and the greed. And so what's their solution? The United States government stepping in. Do they know that the United States is a corporation? They didn't know that, did they? United States is a corporation. United States of America, that's a nation. Okay, that's the founding documents for our nation. The United States is a corporation. The post office is a branch of the Constitution. The Postal Service is a corporation. There's two separate entities. I got two Supreme Court cases that actually stated that. And so what's happened in our country, you have a municipality. What is it? It's a corporation. Okay? It's an incorporated. And so here they say these big corporations, McDonald's, all this stuff, you know, greed, okay, yeah. But what's their solution? Go to the government. A bigger corporation that's more greedy. Okay, and so it's just utterly insane. Okay, so he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich. Okay, with the rich, we take that into the New Testament. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, but yet a wealthy man who was probably friends with Nicodemus, because both of those were instrumental in taking the body off the cross. Okay, and they had, shall we say, connections. Because of his wealth, and Nicodemus, because of his position in religion, and then placed his body in the sepulcher. Today, probably known to be the garden tomb. That would be our best shot to understand that. And then he says, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. It's interesting. Those two things is how government policies operate. Violence and deceit. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 12, that the kingdom of heaven operates by violence, and the violent will take it by force. Okay, let's take one issue, property taxes. You know, I had the tax assessor showed up at my house yesterday. She stayed in a car. If I'd have known she was a tax assessor, I would have told her my dog's mean and it bites everybody that comes in. Okay, so then she gets out a little measuring thing. Okay, now the tax property, all of us pay it. Why? The ones that don't know better realize that it's fraud. It's deceit. So we pay it. Most people thinking they're required to. We're not required to lawfully, but I'm not saying don't do it because they'll take your house. That's where the violence steps in. It starts with deceit. That works for the vast majority. The ones that learn a little bit, get zealous, go too zealous without realizing the big picture, decide not to try it, to overcome the deceit, and then the guns come out. That's the violence. It used to be in a property's tax statement, it did not have dollar signs. And so you could go in and ask them, and I thought, I asked my tax, what do these numbers represent? What's the answer? If you're honest. Money, it's a bill. Then why don't you have dollar signs? Oh, our mistake. They don't do that because they know that would be fraud. Okay, and so it's deceit first. And I actually wrote a letter to my tax lady, and I said, what are these numbers represent? Is this a tax bill? She wrote back, yes, and I wrote back, so what are you demanding in payment? And she never answered that question. What is it? Money. United States dollars. Oh, okay, I'll go see if I can find some. Go to a bunch of banks, can't find United States dollars because there's no such thing available today. Are you saying Federal Reserve notes? Oh. Okay, and so that's the deceit. That's how it works in our country. If you understand, it's a blessing to know the deceit, but we can't stop it. Okay, I'd rather be a victim than the one that's doing the stealing, the plundering. Okay, doing the plundering. I had a young man down at Rensselaer Church that I encouraged him to read The Law. And he just emailed me today. He said, wow, does that make things look different when you read that and realize that taxing is really plundering? And so, yeah, that's how it works. Now, our Lord and Savior, when Nathanael saw him, he said that there's no guile found in him. No deceit with the Lord. Our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, lays everything out right in front of us. Nothing hidden. You take him or leave him. Okay? No violence. No violence, no threats. You say, well, a guy goes to hell. That's your choice. That's not a threat. That's a promise if you reject the Lord. Okay? So our Lord and Savior, he done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. That's the first coming. The second one, if they want to find out violence, watch the second one. And that is going to be violence. And we're going to follow it. Okay, so that's verse 9. Verse 10, we have a paragraph mark. Verse 10, 11, 12 is one of those places in the Bible where you just have to go very slow through it and look at the words and the phrases. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord. Okay, the Lord God. We would know the Lord to be God the Father. The Jews didn't know him to be a father in the Old Testament. They knew the Lord, our Lord, was one God. Deuteronomy 6:4. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Father to bruise his Son. Okay, so a few years back when everybody had WWJD, what would Jesus do? It pleases the Father to bruise his Son at Calvary. Do we want that part? I don't. But that's part of it. Okay, it pleased the Lord. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1:21, it also pleased the Lord in the method of telling about his Son. 1 Corinthians 1:21. And after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All the new Bibles change that verse. The scholars don't like the idea that preaching is foolishness. Now they change it, and they actually changed the message was foolish, which is a slam on our Savior. The scholars are so concerned about their reputation, they want to be considered foolish. But they don't mind if their Lord and Savior is considered foolish. Now, the scholars, an amazing thing. You can tell a lot about the scholars. I mentioned last week that we sent out over 20 letters to Christian colleges asking 7 simple questions. Now, when I sent these out, I thought, too many questions. They're not going to answer them. Sent them over 6 weeks ago. We've got one answer. Brian Donovan from Pensacola Bible Institute, the only one that answered. The questions were something like, the Bible is the Word of God, no problem. Is the Bible preserved perfect without error for today? That's the one they don't like. Is the Bible that you use a translation? Can a translation be inspired? Is that translation considered the Word of God? What's Leviathan? Anyone answer those questions? Because the seven questions, when they answer those questions, it exposes their lies. Just the question exposes their lies. We can't get one school to answer the questions. 1 Corinthians 1:21, they changed that verse. They changed the idea of the preaching is foolishness to the message is foolishness. No, the preaching is foolishness. And a fool is known by a multitude of words, Ecclesiastes, but yet we are fools for Christ's sake. So verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, the Lord, hath made him, Jesus, to grief. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Okay, his soul is an offering for sin. What happened to the soul of the Lord Jesus? In 1 Corinthians 15:44, it says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The natural body is what we see. The spiritual body is the soul. That's the real individual. The soul is in a bodily shape. If you take the soul, get rid of the body, and you have the soul where we physically can't see the soul, but if you take a white cloth and put it over the soul, it would look like a ghost. So his soul is an offering. Not only is a soul an offering, in Hebrews it mentions that his body is an offering for sin. So both of them are an offering for sin. Okay, this idea of his soul, what happened to his soul on that day? On the Garden of Gethsemane, he had grief in his soul. Okay, and that'd be Matthew 26. In Acts 2, it says that his soul was not left in hell. Acts 2, 27 and 31. Now, for some strange reason, the Baptists don't like that idea, so they don't want to believe the idea that Jesus' soul went to hell. The Pope happens to get that one right. So there is an instance, I'll agree with the Pope and not with the Baptist brethren. Because it's not an issue of people. It's an issue of the belief. Okay, what happened to the Lord's soul on that day? His soul was not left in hell. His soul was an offering for sin. It says, he shall see his seed. His seed, the one who died on the cross, being born again, we are of the seed of Jesus Christ. And if we take that back up to verse 8, that seed becomes one generation. His generation. So the church time period, if we're going to take these verses and take it away, it looks that becomes one generation, even though it's 2,000 years. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He, a holy God who demands justice, shall see the travail of his soul, the Lord Jesus Christ's soul, and God's justice and holiness is satisfied. So the Lord demonstrated the love of God by paying for the price of justice and holiness. God's holiness and justice was satisfied at Calvary. And so when a person comes to Calvary, he gets into the love of God because of Calvary. If he doesn't get into the love of God, John 3, verse 36 says that he's under the wrath of God. So technically speaking, all sinners are under the wrath of God, under God's hate, and all saved are in God's love. Now that doesn't mean that we tell a person, you know, God hates you. And technically, that would be doctrinally correct, because he hates the sin and the sinner in that context. But yet God demonstrated his love by dying for them. And then they get placed into God's love when they come into Jesus Christ, by trusting Jesus Christ. Until then, they're under the wrath of God. So what happened to the Lord's soul? By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Okay, because of what Jesus did, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we receive justification as a result of what Jesus Christ did. So let's try Hebrews 10. This is a conversation, Hebrews 10 verse 5, between the Lord Jesus and God the Father before He became flesh. In Hebrews 10 verse 5. Okay, in Hebrews 10, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, he talks about the sacrifices in the Old Testament, and the blood of bulls and goats in verse 4 cannot take away sin. What does it do? It temporarily covers it. Hebrews 10, 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He, Jesus, cometh into the world, He saith, Jesus saith, sacrifice and offering thou, God the Father, wouldest not, but a body hast thou, God the Father, prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, the speaker, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, Old Testament, that he may establish the second, New Testament. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now read that to a Catholic priest. And then read them the next verse. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Okay, so that's there Jesus is saying, my body was prepared. My body was as a sacrifice. In Isaiah, he also includes that his soul was a sacrifice. Okay, what happens to his soul on Calvary? Let's run a few verses. Psalms 22, verse 6. This is known, obviously, the crucifixion psalm. Psalm 22, verse 6. Okay, we can see the question of verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay, so now we know that we're dealing right with the cross of Calvary. And the speaker says, verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Referring to himself as some type of a worm. Okay, so let's see if we can find something else. John chapter 3, verse 14. John 3, verse 14, this is a conversation with Nicodemus. And he's telling Nicodemus, there's a picture. I'm going to give you a picture of what's going to happen. John 3, 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So the serpent in the wilderness, that's where the people were bitten and everything. And then when they looked to this serpent that was placed on a pole, on a rod, then they were healed. And that is typifying the Lord Jesus on Calvary. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Okay, this one says, for he hath made him. Okay, the context, we're ambassadors for Christ, verse 20. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He hath made him to be sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Okay, now, sin personified would be Satan. And so what happened to the Lord's body? His body was beat to, you know, look, not even look like a human. But what happened to his soul when his soul became sin? Okay, how far did this go? I don't know. But he says, I'm a worm. So it's almost, in essence, like it's not that he turned into Satan, but he became, his soul became sin. And I believe what happened is when the sun became dark from noon to three, probably one reason why God did that is that if man actually saw the event on Calvary, they'd go nuts. They'd put him in a funny farm. And so it says that Jesus paid the complete and total price for sin. He who knew no sin became sin. So when a person doesn't accept this pardon of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they become sin. They die in their sin, and then they're thrown into hell. And Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, fear not him who's able to kill the body, but fear him who's able to destroy body, both body and soul in hell. Now the JWs, they take the word destruction to be an annihilation. But that's not what it's saying. It's destroying the natural state of the soul in a bodily shape, and it starts devolving. Okay, the evolutionists say we began with a big bang. The Bible says we're going to end with a big bang. The evolutionists say we started as an amoeba, you know, a little tadpole, a little worm, and then evolved into manhood. No, the exact opposite. The evolutionists say we started in a puddle, we're going to evolve into a paradise. The Bible says we started in paradise and we're devolving into a puddle. So is it any wonder that the believer gets a body like the Lord Jesus Christ? So would not it be logical that the unbeliever get a body like their God? Leviathan? A reptilian? A snake? A little worm? Okay, and where they start devolving down. Where it's devolving down, and then if you open up hell today, Revelation chapter 9, when you open up hell today, they haven't all devolved down. Some come up where they got the face of a man, the hair of a woman, the teeth of a, all this something, you know, it's kind of going down. Okay, where this would help explain Mark chapter 9, verse 43 to 48, where three times Jesus said, where their worm dieth not and the fire shall not be quenched. Where their worm. And in Isaiah 66, verse 24, it says that they look upon the carcasses of men when they walk by hell, but then it says where their worm dieth not. So the parallel is almost that their carcass or their body or soul is like paralleled to a worm. So the devolving, where they bind a man hand and foot and then cast him into outer darkness. If you bind a man hand and foot, there's only one way he's going to move, and that's hop until he falls down, and then he's going to squirm like a worm. A common saying is you open up a can of worms. So if you open up a can of worms and look in the heart of the earth, that's what I do say, dare say we're going to see. We're going to see red worms that are able to withstand heat. And scientists have recently come across there are some worms that can withstand great heat. And so basically the choice, the foolish choice is to reject Christ. Okay, and so then you pay the price in hell, you devolve, okay, and or either to accept what Jesus Christ did. And the healing arts has a symbol in there, in the healing arts, where it's a pole with a snake wrapped around it. Now, did they get that from the Bible? Well, by his stripes we are healed. So verse 11, he shall see the Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He, God the Father, satisfied, sin has been paid for. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Okay, justified. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the age-old argument that if you're dealing with an Arminian that don't believe that you have eternal security, they quickly come up with the idea, well, you think something just didn't get away with it. Well, that's Romans 6, verse 1. If they don't believe Romans 4 and 5, imputed righteousness, justification, a legal act of God, when they don't believe that, then the question shows up in Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God already beat them to the question. And they don't believe 3, the end of 3, and 4 and 5. And then they up and think, okay, then they have all these ideas, what it's going to take to lose it. Okay, the Lord has justified many. That's a legal term. Justification is a legal act. It's a legal decree. When one places their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, and then it says, he shall bear their iniquities. He, the Savior, bears their iniquities. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Okay, the spoil on this one I'm using Luke chapter 11, where When a church, you know, or when people win souls and they wonder why they have the constant battles, the constant fights, the constant struggles, the missionaries have a constant struggle in the mission, why is this? Well, if somebody came to your house and tried to kidnap your children, would you not resist them? Would you not give them all sorts of hassles and try to stop it? Well, when you win a soul to Christ, you have kidnapped a child of the devil, and made him or her a child of God. This is why the constant trouble. And it's one of the seven areas we are not to ignore in the New Testament, where Paul said in Romans 1:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And the ignorance there is that we are not ignorant of the hindrances that we have in the ministry. The constant struggles. That's part of it. That shows we're doing something right. I mean, what football player on the sideline is going to look at a running back, come, they're so mean to me out there. They hit me. Why do they resist me so much? All I'm trying to do is take this ball to the other end. I don't understand. Them guys look at, what are you, a nut? That's what the game's about, you ding-dong. If you don't like it, go find a non-contact sport, golf. You know? But you see, you know, if he's a black guy, he's not going to do good in golf. That's why they, you know, had Tiger Woods wanted him to look so good, because he finally found a black man that can play golf. You know, and that's why, you know, you talk about bigotry. Go to a hockey game and see how... Is Obama going to try to predict the winner of the hockey? No. You don't care about hockey. You know, you got to go up north for that. But I don't know how I saw that rabbit running by, chasing that thing. Okay, the spoil, that's what I was looking at, the spoil. Okay, this spoil is taking the spoil from the devil. And that's what he's doing there. And so when we bind the devil, then we have an opportunity to take something while we got him bound, snatch it out of his hands, and then we're getting the spoil, dividing the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Okay, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay, he made intercession on Calvary. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And he was numbered with the transgressors. I like the little story where this little boy was, you know, with a Catholic priest trying to get him to convince to be Catholic, and so he brought him inside, and there's Jesus on the cross, and they have a picture of the Pope on one side and a picture of the Father, the priest, on the other side, and the kid said, yeah, I see Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Yeah, he got that right. Okay, and so this is what the Lord did for us, Isaiah 53. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments? What we covered, Brother Dan?